I invite you to turn in the Word of God again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. As I explained this morning, we are doing a study in Luke's Gospel. But the third petition of the Lord's Prayer that we're considering at present is not included in Luke's Gospel. And so we turn to the Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel and the ninth verse. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Commencing to read the Word of God at the verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if we forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of His Word. Well, this morning we began the first of what's going to be a few, I don't know how many, maybe three or four studies on this third petition of the Lord's Prayer that we find recorded in the Word of God in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, and then the words that we're looking at this evening, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to look at this evening under two headings. This may turn into a wee bit of a Bible study. That's simply because I haven't had the time to prepare to the same extent that I normally would. The first reason why we need to consider what the will of God is that we want to consider this. What is the will of God? What is the will of God that we are praying will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And secondly, I want to look at the reasons why we should be praying for the doing of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the will of God, and why should we do the will of God? Sorry, it's not praying for it, it's why we should do it. So what is the will of God, and secondly, why should we be doing the will of God? So let's consider then, what is the will of God that we are praying will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The first point that I want to make is that God only has one will. One will. But that there are two parts or two elements to God's will. God's will is perfect and it is complete. Just as God is perfect and complete in His own character and being, that which proceeds from the mind and the heart of God is perfect, and it is one will. There is only one will possessed by God. It is fixed permanently in the mind and heart of God, and whatever God wants to do in relation to that will be accomplished. It cannot be changed. The will of God is a non-negotiable reality. It's not something that God has. In that sense, you and I are different. We have a will to do things, but we don't always fulfill and realize that will. That's because we are not infinite like God. That's because we are not in possession of all power. We do not control everything in our own lives. We are limited in many ways. We're limited mentally in terms of our understanding, what we can see and what we can appropriate. We're limited in terms of our physical ability to do what we want to do. We're limited by our emotional ability. We're so limited, so constrained. Because of that, our will is a variable thing. It's changeable. I will do this. That's why when we think about the will of God, and we shall see this in a future sermon, We should always take care when we are expressing our own will to say that we will exercise our will within the context of God permitting it. When I grew up in the church in Northern Ireland and I read the Covenanter magazine as a young man, there was these two letters that used to appear after events, announcements in that magazine, DV, which meant God willing. And there was within the mindset of the people of God when I was growing up as a boy, and that's not that long ago, it may seem like a long time, but it's not that long ago. There was a mindset within the people of God that we do things and we exercise our will within the knowledge that God's will governs all. And that's why I use the term God willing. And you'll often hear me say in relation to a matter that I will do it God willing. And that's not because I'm trying to bring some particular blessing upon what I'm saying. It's because I recognize the limitedness of my own will, and I recognize the inability of my character, fallen as it is, and I recognize the limitations even of my own heart and mind. I want to do it, but I'm constrained not by what I will, but by what God wills. And so it's a good thing to speak in acknowledgement of the fact that we live our lives within the environment of God's will. I will, God willing, be able to do this. It's a good, positive reminder of the reality both of our finiteness and the infiniteness of our God. God only has one will. But that one will, exercised to its complete fulfillment, as the writer to Isaiah says, when he says that the purpose of God's word goes out and will always achieve, that's what it's sent forth from. That one will of God has two elements or two parts. There is the secret will of God and there is the revealed will of God. The hidden will of God and the known will of God. God's secret will is his will that is hidden from mankind, because God has chosen not to reveal it. It's a secret. A secret is something you do not share with other people. A secret is something that you keep to yourself, and you have reasons why you want to keep that to yourself. There may be personal or moral reasons why you don't want that knowledge to be shared with other people. It's something that you personally know about. It's something that you personally don't want anyone else to know about. God has a secret will. The difference between our secrets and God's secrets is that our secrets, we often keep them because they are sinful, whereas God's secret will is perfectly holy. But God has chosen not to reveal to us everything about himself, everything about the world, everything about his plans and eternal purposes. Take, for example, the doctrine of election. God's word very clearly says in Ephesians that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he chose us in Christ not because of who we are, but because of his love. And you say, but why? Why did God choose some and why did he not choose other? On what basis did God choose and not choose some and not choose others? And the answer we come up with is God's love. But that's not really the answer, is it? It's the answer that God has given to us in his word. But surely there has to be more to it than that. Why did God choose some and not choose others? Well, God has chosen not to reveal that to us. Why has God predestined some to be with him for all eternity and predestined him to be cast into the eternal punishment that is awaiting the devil and the fallen angels? Why has God done that? Why has he chosen to do that? It's because of God's will, but it's secret. We don't know why. Why are some of us going to be in heaven and some others not going to be in heaven? It's because of God's secret will. It's not revealed to us on what basis God makes these choices. We know it arrives out of his love, but it's secret. We don't know why. And there are things in the Christian life that we don't know the answer to. There are questions and there are issues that we don't know the answers to. And some men have devised ways of thinking and doctrine to try and make it work, try and make it fit together, try and make the system sound clear. And so they will teach that which the Bible does not teach, but they will teach it because they need, for their own reasons, to have a clearly thought through system of doctrine so that they can teach other people. And the reason why they want to be able to have that is so they can say to other people, here's the answer to that question, here's the answer to that question, here's the answer to that question. Well, God has deliberately given us a system within the scriptures, a knowledge of his doctrine, which is not all-encompassing. And so when we reach a point where we're not clear on what it says, because God has not said it in the Bible, we just have to hold up our hands and say, I don't know. I do not know the answer to that question. Because God has not chosen to reveal it. It's part of his secret decrees, his secret will, and he has chosen not to reveal it for good reason. Now, if that makes me feel weak and insignificant, so be it. So be it. If that means that I am not able to answer every human question, so be it. The answer is not, should I or you be able to answer every question that people pose to us? That's not the issue. The issue is, what has God decreed in his word? It's not whether I look good or I sound capable. It's whether God's truth is being presented and God's truth is being adhered to. So we have to be honest. That's the secret will of God. We cannot get away from that. But there is another will of God. And that will of God is the revealed will of God. It's that which is written in his word. It's that that knowledge that God has chosen to give to us. Now that's astonishing, isn't it? It's astonishing that God would give us any knowledge of anything. God didn't need to reveal himself. He didn't need to reveal the way of mankind. He didn't need to reveal the way of sin. He didn't need to reveal the way of salvation. God didn't need to do it, you know. There's no compulsion on him to do it. There's no compulsion on God, no requirement on God. Nobody said to God, you've got to do the good thing here and tell people. God could have created the world, the heavens and the earth. God have allowed sin to enter the world, man to find a way of sin, man to declare his rejection of God's love and the covenant that God had established with Adam, and just left it at that. He didn't need to tell us anything about himself. Who are we? What have we? What right do we have to know about God? We could have been left in the dark, coming up with the theories and following the theories that many people follow today, striving to find answers to how the world came into existence, striving to understand what life is about. Tell me what life is about. Tell me what the reality of life is about. I've lived for X years, and I don't see any real purpose in my life. You live, you're born, you live, you do a work, you get married, if God blesses you with that. And I'm putting it into, again, a biblical context there. And you live and you die, but what's the point? What is the point? What's it all about? There is no real happiness in our lives. Life is but drudgery. Life is but a complex set of choices that are governed by what chance. I take this decision or I take that decision. I have no infallible knowledge, so I don't know which decision to take. I just take a decision. And as a result, my life turns out this way. But what is it about? God could have chosen not to have told us anything at all. It's astonishing that he tells us. Absolutely remarkable. It's amazing that he has opened our eyes to see the truth and to understand the truth. That God would give us this word, and in our own language, but then God would have us to read it and to understand it and to have it resonate with our minds and our hearts. I was conscious this morning that I was using the illustration of the 10 women in the city of New York in 1859 praying for 10 years for their unconverted husbands. I was conscious that a number of you are in that situation, either with a husband or a wife or a child. And you know full well the fact that they do not understand the Word of God. They do not get it. They do not comprehend. They can read the language. They can read the English. It's not a case of mental faculties not functioning. It's not a case of their inability to not to read. They can read. They can read the words, but they don't get it. They might as well be reading Japanese for all it means to them. There's no heart attachment. There's no a comprehension of the mind. There's no embracing of the truth. God's word tells us that his word comes and it lands on the path that is hard and immediately it's stolen away. And then there's a word that comes and the seed takes root and it seems to bring forth great fruit, great excitement, great response. And it rises up suddenly, but there's no depth in the soil, and so the roots go down and they're hampered, their growth is hampered, and it withers and dies. And then there's that seed that lands on the ground, and the cares of the life take hold, and it smothers it. It embraces it. It cuts off the life source. That's the way of many. They come and they hear the word of God, if they hear the word of God, and it's plucked away. They come and they hear the word of God and suddenly there's a great response. There's great excitement. I believe this. I will do anything. I ask me what to do and I will do it. But then within a season or two of life, it's gone. It's gone. You see, there's been no opening of the eyes to see and no ears to hear. And then there is that dwelling in with the people of God for maybe a number of years. But then there's the other things in life that are more important take over. There isn't that owning of the relationship with God because there hasn't been a relationship with God in the first place. We would long for them to be in a different place. We would long for them to have that relationship. We would long for them to know and love God. But as yet, they have not experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And if they haven't experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it doesn't matter what you say or what they hear. It will not penetrate. It just simply sounds like a foreign language. It sounds like a great orchestra that's been blocked out because the curtain on the stage has not been raised. And we should be so thankful to our living God, those of us who hear the truth and know the truth of his revealed will. We should be so thankful to him that he has truly opened our eyes and our ears to hear and our eyes to see, that he has renewed our mind, that when we read this word, is this not a formation of words, that this comes to us and it actually speaks to us with a truth that deeply resonates with our souls. When he speaks to our hearts, it opens up within us a sense of, yes, that's true. That is real. And he generates within us a longing to engage with him. There is something about the word of God when we hear it that causes us to be stirred deep within the very inner being of our person. There's something about it that claims our lives, that owns us. And that is solely and wholly the work of the word of God. Nothing else. And we should be so thankful for that reality. We should be so thankful that we have that work of the Spirit in our lives. Because it's not a work that we can self-generate. It's not something that you or I can cause to come about of our own volition. We are not made alive in Christ by virtue of our own self-will. It is the work of God and solely the work of God. And we who own that work by the virtue of the Spirit's work, we should be thankful to God that we have not only the word revealed in a language that we can understand, but we have this word and we can read it and understand it. How often we just take it for granted. We just make assumptions. And yet here is the word, the living word of the living God. And he has given it to us. And he has not only given it to us, he has given us to it by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And there are people that we know and love, and they see nothing of it, and they hear nothing of it. It's astonishing. The privilege we have, the treasure that is ours, to be owned and enjoyed. So our concern is with God's revealed will. And our desire to do God's revealed will. Sometimes young people can say, if I only knew what the will of God was for my life, I would do it. If I knew what career I would have, what relationships I would form, if I knew God's will for my life, I would do it. But we can't know the secret will of God for our lives. What has to concern us is the bread and butter of obedience to the revealed will of God. We don't need to be concerned about what God has not revealed. We have to be concerned with what God has revealed. We have to pursue after that which God has made clear to us. If we knew all that God had revealed to us, then we might be in a position to say, God, we know it all. Will you tell us that which we don't know? But how much do we really know about the revealed will of God? How much do we really understand of the revealed will of God? How much do we know about the promises of God and his word? How much do we know about the commands of God? If I was to ask you tonight to write down the commands of God relevant to your life, how many of those commands could you write down? Now, I'm not seeking to embarrass you. I'm not seeking in any way to belittle you. I'm not seeking in any way to make you feel uncomfortable. That's not my point. My goal is to simply show you that we do not have a knowledge of the Word of God revealed as it is in the Word of God to the degree that we think we have or would like to have. We think we know it more than what we do know it. We like to think that we have a better working knowledge of it than what we do know of it. We have an incredible level of ignorance about the revealed Word of God. And I said we, I didn't say you, I said we have an incredible level of ignorance about even the most rudimentary aspects of God's character, of God's dealings with man, of the ways of sin, of the matter of salvation in Christ, before we even get to how we should live our lives. And we are men and women who engage a lot in the Word of God. I'm not talking here to people who turn up on a Sunday morning and we read three lines from the Bible and I speak for 15 minutes and 12 of those are about what's going on in the world, and 3 mention God. That, I know that's not who I'm talking to. I know that I'm talking to men and women who come Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening. I know that men and women who read the Word of God each day, men and women who come and delight to study the Word of God in small groups. I understand that. And, but the reality is it not, that we wrestle with the fact that we don't know it as we should. So why be consumed with what God has not revealed? Why do we become anxious about what we do not know when we know so little of what God wants us to know? Why are we not consumed with a desire to know more of what God has told us? Is it that what God has told us is not sufficient for us? Does it not cover enough aspects of our lives? Do we read the Word of God and find, well, God doesn't really speak to that issue, and He doesn't speak to that, and I haven't read much about that. What is it that keeps us from desiring to know His revealed will and lets us or leads us to think, if only God would let me know this or God, let me see that, then I'd be better? What is our intrigue with the secret will of God as opposed to our interest with the revealed will of God? Surely it's just sinfulness of heart. We're lazy. We think if we could see the secret will of God, then we'd be able to make good decisions, because we would see how God really is going to deal with us, and then we would actually do what God wants us to do. Well, we don't need to know the secret will of God to know what God actually wants us to do, because God has revealed to us what He actually wants us to do. And so rather than chasing with the intrigue after the secret will of God, why did you do this, God? Why did you let this happen in my life? Why did you let that happen? Why did we not do that? Why did you not step in there? Why did you let that person do that? I'm not saying that there shouldn't be in our prayer lives a searching of God. That's totally permissible. You read in the Psalms, the psalmist on many occasions says to God, why? But he's not there being taken up with an insatiable desire to know the secret will of God. In a sense, he's conversing with God. He's talking to God. He's showing God his heart, because invariably he comes at the end of the psalm and he always says, but I know your will and I obey your will and I delight in your will. So it's not that he's questioning God because he doesn't understand God or because he doesn't delight in God or because he doesn't know what God wants him to do. He's just simply conversing with God and opening up his heart. And so we should be consumed rather with that which God has given to us. And we should be consumed with knowing it that we might do it. That we might do it. That we might do the will of God. That we might do it. And we'll look at this next Lord's Day morning, because God is our Creator. And surely He is justly warranted in telling us what to do, because He owns us. We're not our own. We like to think that we're our own. But He is our Creator and He has made us, so surely He has a right then to tell us, this is what you should do. Because it's God's desire and design that we should do His word. That's why God gives us His revelation. It's so that we should do it. He doesn't give it to us so that we can hear it. We shall see next Lord's Day morning that He gives it so that we can do it. That's the whole point. The whole point of God's promises in the Word of God is so that we would hear and do. The whole purpose of God's providence in our life is so that we would hear and do. The whole purpose of God's afflictions that He sends upon us is that we would hear and do. The whole purpose of God's love and mercy and grace is that we would hear and that we would do. And God wants us to do it for our own good and His glory. There is a reason why God wants us to do His revealed will. There's a reason why He's given that will, and there's a reason why He wants us to do it. It's because He knows us best. He knows us best, and He knows what we need. We don't even know ourselves what we need. We don't know what we need. We know what we want, but we don't know what we need. We should take a leaf out of David's book in Psalm 139, where he says, I know that you know me, God. I know that you know me wherever I am at any time in the world. Doesn't matter where I am or when I am, you know me. Not only that, you know me. You don't just know about me, you know me. You've searched my heart, you know me. In fact, you've known me and you know my thoughts and my words even before I speak them. And you know me before I was even in my mother's womb. And not only do you know me, but you know me because you've hemmed me in and you love me. Because you know where I am and because you know what I do and because you know what I think and because you know what I say even before the words are on my lips, because you know all that and because you know that within the context of love for me, I want you to search me, O God, because I want to know you. I want you to search me. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to reveal to me the truth of who I am and what I really need. What I really need. Strip away the layers. Strip away the outward faces. Strip away the pretense. Strip away the thinking that says I must present who I think I am to the world. Strip that all away, God, and just leave me bare before you so that I will really see you and that you will really see me and that I will really see me through your eyes, because then you will have dealings with me. And the reason why God wants us to have dealings with him in that stripped, bared scenario is because he loves us and he wants us to be like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to do the will of the Father, because as we saw this morning, Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. John chapter 10, verse 25, I have told you and I believe that I have come to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father as on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to be doers of the will of the Father. We need to be doers of the will of our Father in heaven. Not just hearers, not just talkers about, not just wishers that other people will be doers, but we need to be doers. Think about your own life. Think about your hearing of the will of God. Think about the reading, your reading of the will of God. Think about how much you wish that other people would do the will of God, especially to yourself. But be honest. Be honest. Ask yourself this question. How much am I really doing the will of God? And I say that not to dishearten you, not to discourage you. I don't say it because I'm looking at a group of people who are incredibly disobedient. That's not what I'm driving at. I'm driving at this question of why. Why? Am I a doer of the will of God? Because in being a doer of the will of God, I will experience what I yearn in my life, peace and contentment that passes all understanding. That's why I want you to consider this. That's why I want you to hear this. That's why the desire of my heart is that the Spirit would impress this upon you, so that which you yearn for deep within your being, what you really yearn for, you would find through an understanding of the realization that God has given you his word and revealed his will, so that you would hear and do for his glory and for your own good. Amen.